The scripture reading this evening is from Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, and the text is verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, it's on page 1817 in the Bible, in your pew. The verses 3 through 14 in the original language are all one sentence. It's all one sentence. And the two words in Christ are found 10 times. It's a beautiful description of the work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each section dealing with one person of the Holy Trinity ends with these words, for the praise of His glory. And so you can just notice that as we read verses 3. I'm going to start with 1, but the sentence starts with verse 3 through the end of verse 14. And it's 13 and 14 that's the text. Listen to this wonderful Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, so that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So far the reading of this marvelous portion of Scripture. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in these glorious words, we pray that You will apply it unto our hearts. May we know Your will, and may we seek to follow the work of God, that Jesus may live in our hearts by Your Spirit, that we may love the Lord, and that we may believe the truth, for the truth is given to us in the Word of God, that we know that the Word is truth. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, I remember in the early 60s, there was a major, major discovery of a cure to polio. I don't know whether you know people or knew people who were afflicted with polio, but polio was a terrible disease. And there were people who spent years in iron lungs who had polio. Others were lame and spent years and years in wheelchairs who suffered from polio. And then someone named Jonas Salk discovered a vaccine that would prevent a person from getting polio. It was a marvelous thing. Now, what if Jonas Salk had just kept that discovery to himself and would not have let anybody hear about it. That would have been a terrible thing. That polio vaccine had to get out to all the people. Everyone had to have it. We were living, I was in my first congregation. It was in Waupun, Wisconsin. And it was in the early 60s. And we were told that we all had to go to City Hall to receive the polio vaccine. And do you know how they gave the polio vaccine? I thought it was going to be an injection, and I was already kind of looking against a poke in my arm. But no, it was not an injection. Everyone was given a little cube of sugar. A sugar cube. And in that sugar cube was the polio vaccine. And all you had to do was eat the sugar cube. And you were vaccinated for life. Now that was a marvelous thing. It was very simple to distribute it through a cube of sugar. But the important thing is that it had to get out. It had to be applied. It had to reach where the people were. That is an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came and gave His life on Calvary's cross, that message of the truth, that story of the gospel, that glorious good news had to be distributed, had to be brought and applied to every person's heart. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8 to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It was the disciples who had to take that. The church had to take this message of freedom and forgiveness and the glorious good news of salvation and had to bring it and spread it and teach it to all the people. And the great work of the Holy Spirit is to apply it. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard, and here's the first means by which the Holy Spirit brings the Word, it's the hearing of it. You also were included in Christ when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, that's the second. Having believed, you were marked, and that's the third. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So there are three means by which they're all connected, by which the Holy Spirit, through His people, through His church, distribute the gospel. It's through the hearing of the Word, the believing of the Word, and by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these. These three are a divinely inspired order. It's not first sealing and then believing and then hearing. No, no, no. It's first hearing. That comes first. Remember how Paul describes that in Romans 10? Charles Spurgeon calls that Romans 10 passage the whole machinery of salvation. For Paul writes and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on Him of whom they have not heard? It's not possible to call on someone whom you never heard of. So we got to hear. And how shall they hear, says Paul, without someone to tell them, without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. So, says Paul in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the first thing is to hear. Is to hear. Now, hearing is very important. But hearing, there's different ways of hearing. A person can hear in a certain way, and the book of Ezekiel 33, verse 32, talks about how some of the Israelites were hearing. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. You see, they hear your words, says Ezekiel, or the Lord to Ezekiel. They hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. So, did they hear or didn't they? No, they didn't hear. It went in one ear and out the other. And that's possible. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow seed. And he sowed seed. Some fell on the pathway. And the birds got it. Other seed fell on shallow ground. And it immediately began to grow, but didn't have any root. And when the heat came, it withered and died. And some seed fell in the ditch area where there were other thorns and thistles, and the thorns and thistles grew, and the seed grew too, and choked it out. And nothing came of it. But some seed fell on the good soil and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. The disciples said, what does this mean? So he said, the seed is the word of God. And the sower is one who brings the word. And some are in to hear, some are there to hear the word, and it comes, and the birds get it. Satan comes and takes it out. So they heard all right, but it never penetrated their heart. Others, on the shallow ground, they heard too and immediately received it with joy. But when persecution came and it was really hard to live the Christian life, they said, no, it's not for me. And then there were those that were sowed, the seed that was sowed in the thistles and thorns, and it grew up along with the thistles and thorns, and it were choked out. The seed was choked out. And that's those who hear the word, and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and all these other things are also there, and they choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. But, there were those who were the good ground. And they heard the word and they began to grow and bear fruit. So how do you know if they really heard? They began to bear fruit. They began to bear fruit. And there was an evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their life. So they heard and they believed. That's why James says in the book of James, be hearers of the word, but not only hearers, but doers of the word. Like Ezekiel says, the problem was they heard, but they didn't put it into practice. James says, what good is that? Be ye hearers of the word, but not only hearers, but doers of the word. Now notice what Paul says. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Word of truth and gospel of your salvation. The first few words, word of truth, describes the character of the word of God. It's the word of truth. The second, the gospel of your salvation, deals with the content of it. The first deals with the character of it. The second, with the content of it. What is the character of the Bible? The Word of God. What is the character of this? Does it have anything to do with the Holy Spirit? It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. How did this Bible come to be? Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired this word. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God. God-breathed is the actual Greek word there. It's theopneustos. Pneustos is the word breath. It's P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Now, if I would write that word on a blackboard, the word spirit, or that's the word pneuma, it's the same word as breath, and you would immediately see the word pneumonia. Pneumonia. What's the first letter of the word pneumonia? The first letter. Is it N? No. The English language doesn't pronounce the P. Pneumonia starts with P. Because the Greek word for breath and your lungs are the breathing organ of your body, that is, pneumonia is a disease of the lungs. It's your breathing mechanism that is affected in pneumonia. And pneuma is your breath. Now this morning we saw Pentecost and there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Where does wind come from? It comes from your lungs. We can whistle or we can speak because air comes over our vocal cords, or by whistling we can do it through our teeth or lips. That's breath coming over. Now, in the Old Testament, the breath of God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. That was through the working of God's Spirit. That's God's breath. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of His mouth the host of them. God spake, and that is His breath. Now in that word inspiration, or God breathed, it says that this Scripture that I have in my hand, this Holy Bible, is the product of the breath of God. He breathed it into the writers who wrote it. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, having heard the word of truth, it's the word of truth inspired of God, and it's absolutely and totally the valid, true Word of God. What the Bible says, God says. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. It is truth. This Word is truth. Paul says, having heard the Word of truth. Now, do you know the Holy Spirit is involved in the inspiration of the Bible? But the Holy Spirit is also involved very, very much in the understanding of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is one of those texts that just puts this together in a beautiful way. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Only those who have the Holy Spirit in their heart can accept the Word of God and can believe it. For others whose heart the Holy Spirit has not opened. That word just comes and bounces off. They don't want it. It is only by the Holy Spirit's presence in our heart and application of the Holy Spirit's work that we understand and know and believe the truth of God. So the Holy Spirit inspires it, the Scripture, and He illumines our mind to receive that Word and to believe it, to accept it as our own and to live by it. The Holy Spirit's all involved in this. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the Holy Spirit is effective. The Holy Spirit is powerful. In the old confession called the Nicene Creed from the year 325 A.D., the early church came together in order to deal with the heresy of Arianism, which taught that Jesus is not God, but a great creature. So the church came together in the Nicene Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D., and they wrote the Nicene Creed, which we confess occasionally. The Nicene Creed says about the Holy Spirit, beautiful, I believe in the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Lord and giver of life, and who spake by the prophets. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. This morning we sang from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, I think that was our first song this morning. And the reason I chose that song is because in the seventh verse of that psalm, it says, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. Now, the Holy Spirit has something to do with farming. The Holy Spirit has something to do with orchards and vineyards. The Holy Spirit has something to do with having children. It is the Holy Spirit who makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. You want a good crop? Ask the Holy Spirit to apply the rain, the sunshine to the seed which was planted that it may bring forth fruit. It's of the Lord. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. To God ascribe glory and wisdom and might. Let God and His creatures forever delight. Psalm 104. So the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. All life. Human life. Plant life. Animal life. All life comes from God the Holy Spirit. That's why in Genesis 1 verse 2, you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was chaos. Darkness over the face of the deep. Then the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. Isn't that what it says in Genesis 1:1? 1 verse 2? The Holy Spirit brooded or hovered over the waters, and out of chaos brought cosmos. It's a wonderful work, the working of the Holy Spirit. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit made life to abound. When God breathed into man the breath of life, that was the Holy Spirit's power, making man in His image and giving him life. Life is a gift of God. Life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this Word is life-giving. It is the Word of truth. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made and all of that. And the Word of the Lord, we have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And so, those first two phrases, the Word of truth, deals with its character. It's true, solid, rock-solid truth. And the second phrase is, it deals with its content. The gospel of your salvation. The Scripture deals with you and your salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the work of Jesus Christ and applies it to you. He opens your heart. The Holy Spirit opens your heart. We read of it in Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14. Paul is in Philippi. And he's on the riverside with women who were there for a prayer meeting. And Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, those four missionaries, join the women on the riverside in Philippi. And Paul began to preach about Jesus Christ, who gave His life and rose from the dead and ascended on high and sent the Holy Spirit. And do you know what you read? Lydia heard Paul, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which Paul said. And Lydia was redeemed, saved, and she was baptized in her whole household, and she took the missionaries into her home. It is the Holy Spirit who opened her heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. He applies it to your heart so that you may know it. Now, the second thing is, not only hearing, having believed. So there's the second area. Not only hearing, but it's believing it. Now, in the Canons of Dort, it's a beautiful and a wonderful confession of our church. The Canons of Dort, third and fourth section, Article 11 and 12. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed heart and softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which through, though heretofore dead, He quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory, that's obnoxious. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. He actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And then 12, and this is the regeneration so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion or such a mode of operation, that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or remain unconverted, but it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time delightful. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. Now, He gives us faith. He creates in us a new heart. And that is compared to two enormous events recorded in the Bible. Giving us a new heart is compared to two great events in the Bible. The first great event is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did He make them out of? Nothing. He simply spoke and it came to pass. That's the first great event. God created. He called into being that which was not. And He made it into a beautiful world that we see. God created by the word of His power. He spoke and it happened. So that's the first great event of the Bible that is used to describe regeneration. The second is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead. He was dead. And He was made alive again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 1:4, He was made alive. He arose through the power of the Spirit. Those two events, creation and the resurrection, describe the work of regeneration. Do you know why it is such a those two are such great illustrations of regeneration or being born again? Do you know why? Because our state before regeneration is that we are dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You did He make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made us alive. Creation and resurrection. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He makes us alive. Life is a gift of God. Spiritual life is a gift of God. It's called regeneration. And that's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus when He said, you must be born again. Born from above. Nicodemus didn't understand it, but Jesus was talking about the working of the Holy Spirit. So there you have two things. Having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, now comes the third. You were sealed. You were marked in Him with a seal. A seal. Now you know what a seal is? I have my driver's license. It's got a seal somewhere. It's an official thing, this driver's license. It's got a seal. How about a dollar bill? It has a seal. This is a $10 bill. It has a seal on it. It's a seal of the United States. There's another seal here. What does that seal mean? What's important about a seal? Well, a seal says there's three usages in the Bible for a seal. First is security. Security. Seal means it's secure. Second, it means it is authentic. That's a seal too. It's authentic. That's why there's a seal on a dollar bill. That's why there's a seal on your diploma. That's why there's a seal on other documents, like a title to property, has a seal on it. It means it's the real thing. And the third thing is, the first is security. Second is authentic, and third is ownership. Ownership was also designated with a seal. They owned it. They sealed it. It was used. They used wax to make a seal, or other kinds of things to make a seal. Showed ownership. So those three things: ownership, security, and authenticity—that it's the real thing. Now the Holy Spirit seals us. The first two words, hearing and believing, is a work of God and us both. We hear because God brought the word and so on. But we do the hearing. We have to hear. It's God and us both in hearing, and it's also God and us in believing. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the believing for us. We have to believe. That's why it's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a duty that we have. But remember this, Philippians 2, 11, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do it. So there is human responsibility and divine sovereignty, both together, in hearing and believing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a gift of God, but we must believe. We can never say, well, I'm not going to believe, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit believe for me. No. Faith is a gift. But we must believe. We must believe. You've got to believe it. That's why it's a command. We must believe it. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we do believe it. And so all glory goes to the Lord. He makes us alive. He gives us faith. But we must exercise it. Not so with the sealing. The sealing is completely the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't seal ourselves. If you have a document, like a diploma, you don't put the seal on. Another puts a seal on. The principal, the school board, the district, whatever it is, they put the seal on. You don't do it. Here either. It is the Holy Spirit who seals us. What is the Holy Spirit seal? What is that? Well, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit's seal is the Holy Spirit Himself. Listen, you were marked in Him with a seal, namely, the promised Holy Spirit. He is the seal. Now, Romans 8 describes all these things together. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8 says, verse 16, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons and children of God. That's a seal. He witnesses with us. He tells us, you're my child. That's like the ownership. Then the second thing is, if we are sons, if we are heirs, then we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That's authentic. And then Romans 8, verse 28 is security. And we know that in all things God works for good. All things work together for good to those who love God. And that's part of the seal also of the Holy Spirit to secure us. So there you have it. Authenticity, ownership, and security. The Holy Spirit is the seal. How do we know if we're sealed by the Holy Spirit? How do we know? If we are bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all of the others in Galatians 5.22. That's what He shows us, that He is in us by the fruit He brings to us, that He produces through us. So the Holy Spirit seals us. And once we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, He will never let us go. Philippians 1.6. Being convinced of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? If He starts the work in you, He will bring it to completion. So, the Apostle Paul concludes this treatment of the Holy Spirit with these words. The Holy Spirit, the seal, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You know what you call a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? In the old King James Version, it says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Now you kids and young people and boys and girls, you know what earnest money is? You maybe think of earnest as maybe the long name for Ernie. No, the word earnest has a unique meaning. Earnest money is money which is a down payment on property, on a car, on a house. It's a down payment. When you make a down payment on a house, it's like a guarantee that you can now go into that house and live there. And you can say, we have a house. You haven't paid for it completely. The bank or a savings and loan or some other institution probably owns more of the house than you do. But you made the down payment and that is a guarantee of possession. Now, our inheritance is that in heaven, in the new heaven and a new earth, we have a mansion. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So you have a mansion. Now the Holy Spirit in our heart is the down payment for that mansion. The Holy Spirit is the earnest money, the earnest of our inheritance. We are guaranteed a place in heaven because the Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ to us, and Christ has paid for our sins, and He, with His righteousness, has met the full demands of God's law, and it is now complete. It is ours. We are not yet total possessors, but we have the promised Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee of the possession. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When you go into surgery, and if you have a Christian doctor, like we have wonderful Christian doctors in our audience who might pray with you, that is a wonderful thing. But even if you have a doctor who is not a Christian, you pray for yourself. And you know that if I make it through this surgery, all glory to God, and if I don't, I have an inheritance already secured for me in glory. I don't worry. I have peace. Thou wilt keep him, Isaiah 26:3. What a text. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for with the Lord is everlasting strength. So the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the day of redemption. And all of this is to the praise of His glory. All glory belongs to God. No glory to us. All glory to Him. Do you believe that tonight? The little children are going to pray tonight before they go to bed. They're going to say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." It's that calm confidence that whether we live, we are the Lord's, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And He has marked us. He has sealed us for His own. And that's so beautiful in Psalm 100 that I started with a call to worship. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. All glory be to God.